Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Exodus. To the book of Exodus, this morning we'll be looking once again at the ninth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. As we begin this morning, I'll read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So in our reading of God's word this morning, let's once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you for your word. Now, Lord, as we look at this commandment, once again, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds, that we may understand your truth, and may you inscribe it upon our hearts. And Father, may you bless my mind and my mouth, and may I think and speak clearly your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. There's a common saying amongst kids, especially when they're teasing one another. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Or maybe another, I'm rubber and you're glue, whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. And as kids, you know, kids use these sayings to kind of comfort themselves, in a sense. They're maybe being ridiculed or teased by a peer. So they say these things to kind of show how tough they are and to say, well, your words can't hurt me. You know, I'm invincible. I'm impervious to your insults. Well, we know as we grow, and even as little kids, they can understand this, that these sayings aren't true. These sayings are just merely things to kind of comfort someone that is being ridiculed, maybe in some way, or teased. But we know full well that words are very powerful. Words can cut deeper than any knife. They can bruise deeper than any stick or stone. Words can cut directly to our hearts, and as sticks and stones may bruise us and break us, over time those heal. Whereas injuries that can occur through a misplaced word or a misspoken word or a malicious word or a word spoken in anger, those injuries can last forever. Those injuries may never heal. And so our words carry great weight and they carry great power. They can build up or they can destroy. And this commandment deals with the weight of words. Not bearing false witness isn't limited specifically to lying or telling the truth, but to building and upholding up one another, and to encouraging one another, not bearing any false witness against someone who is close to us especially. And with this in view, the theme that we're going to look at, and if you're following along in the bulletin insert outline, I'm going to change the theme slightly. The theme we're going to be looking at is, be an upholder of truth. And truth there goes in the blank that you have on your outline. But then I'm changing the end of it. Instead of "and not falsehood," you can scratch that out and write in your words and your life. So be an upholder of truth in your words and your life. And we're going to be looking at this in 3 points, and really three ways and three facets that we can be an upholder of truth. First of all, we are to uphold our neighbor. Secondly, uphold your church. And thirdly, uphold your Savior. So first of all, uphold your neighbor. Uphold your neighbor. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 through 21. To refresh your memory, these verses, God is outlining basically a court of law and how someone is to proceed if charges are brought against someone. And he says in there that no charge is to be found upon, or no one is to be found guilty upon a single witness. There needs to be two or three witnesses corroborating the same evidence. And those verses speak against a false witness, bearing false witness against someone. And if you recall in those verses, the punishment for someone who is found to be a false witness was that whatever they were trying to do to the person they were witnessing against was to be done to them as punishment. I think maybe we adopted a similar strategy or punishment for false witnesses in our day. We may have fewer false witnesses overall. But that was the punishment. And the reason for this, if you recall to mind what happened in our own country many, many years ago, the Salem witch trials, in many instances, women were accused of being a witch without any real proof. People would just make the accusation, and then these young women would be found guilty just simply on some false accusations, just some doubt that was brought into the minds of the leaders of that day. And that is the danger of false witnesses. That is the danger of false witnessing. And that's why God deals with it so severely in Deuteronomy. Words can tear down easily, and reputations can be destroyed very easily with a careless word. Last week, well, as we sang just a moment ago, Psalm 15 is our psalm of the month. And last week was the first week we sang this psalm. And Elder Paul Perkins gave a wonderful introduction to this psalm. And in that introduction, he mentioned how there are many commentators who look at Psalm 15 as a possible David's, what they call David's Decalogue, or David's Ten Commandments. The word Decalogue is just a big word for Ten Commandments, 10 words. Some view Psalm 15 as that. It's David's Decalogue. It's his Ten Commandments. And I'd like to read once again Psalm 15 for us. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes the vile person is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. I think as looking at this psalm again during this week, as tying it into the Ten Commandments, as some commentators do, the opinion that I've formulated with this psalm is that it does speak about the Ten Commandments, and maybe not all of them, but if you look at these words and what the Psalm 15 talks about, it's almost as if David is giving his own exposition of the Ninth Commandment, speaking about how to keep the Ninth Commandment, in what ways that we can keep it, how we can apply it to our life. He speaks about, you know, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right, then he adds, and speaks truth in his heart. And then in verse 3, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fears the Lord, who swears to his own hurt, again, dealing with speech, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, and then who does not put out his money at interest, and then he says, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. I think in these various ways that David is speaking here, he's speaking to a different aspect of the ninth commandment. In verse 3, we have here, who does not slander with his tongue. A literal translation of that phrase is, he does not wander about with his tongue. It gives the imagery of someone who's just going from place to place, what Paul calls maybe a busybody or a gossip, someone who is a slanderer, who is double tongued, wandering about, maybe stirring up strife with his lips. This is something that can be of great hurt, as someone maybe, looking at the illustration again of the Salem witch trials, someone here, someone wandering about with their tongues, accusing someone of some falsehood, or falsely accusing someone to bring some type of retribution upon them, or some type of judgment, looking forward, or looking to get someone out of their way. The verse 4, swears to his own hurt and does not change. This would be something that someone says that they would do something, but maybe they find out, well, it's going to cost them a little bit more, or maybe it's a little bit more of a difficulty than they thought, and so they back out of it. They change. And the way that this can be applied to the ninth commandment, and not bearing false witness against your neighbor, is just what Jesus says about our oaths, and letting our yes be yes, and our no be no. When we say yes to someone, I'll do something, or no, I won't do this, our neighbor is counting on us to either do that or maybe not do that. And when we back out of that, then we're, in a sense, bearing false witness against them. We're bringing some type of false witness against them. Now, that doesn't mean that there are real emergencies where things come up and we have to back out of something. Something that comes up in my mind, and I'm sure I've probably done this in the past, and I've had it done to me. It doesn't make it right or good, but the whole thought of, well, something better doesn't come up attitude. You say you might meet someone somewhere or do something with someone, but then maybe you get an offer for something else that's really a lot better, and then maybe going to spending there. And the idea here that David is talking about is, even to your own hurt in these ways, you keep your word. You keep your appointment. Sure, it may be something better, but kind of to your own hurt, you keep your word to what you said to someone else. But then in verse 5 of Psalm 15, that first phrase can rightly, I think, apply to the eighth commandment we just talked about, and not stealing, and speaking about business transactions, who does not pour out or put out his money at interest. But that second phrase there, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. If you recall a couple weeks ago when we looked at what it means to bear false witness, and we looked at that passage in Deuteronomy, there's that real sense of the language bearing false witness carries with it the context of some type of legal dispute, standing before a judge, some type of legal action. And so we have here, does not take a bribe against the innocent, speaking to judges who would pervert justice, who would welcome a false witness and give the verdict to them for some type of bribe against someone who is blameless and innocent in that instance. And so as David in Psalm 15 kind of expands the ninth commandment and talks about it and its various uses in our life, what we can learn is that the ninth commandment is not simply about not lying, but it also means that we're not to make a false charge against someone. We're not to listen to a false charge. We're not to go back on our word. We're not to deal shrewdly in any way with our neighbor. The aspect of it, not even listen to a false charge. When David says a reproach, or here in verse 3, does not take up a reproach against his friend. We may at some time hear something bad about something else. Someone's got a little piece of news, and they want to tell us about what so-and-so did or may have done or may not have done. And so you hear that little word. Well, are we going to take that up against our neighbor? Are we going to listen to that? That could potentially be a false accusation. Well, here the ninth commandment tells us, no, we're not even to do that. We're not to listen to some false accusation that may be spreading. And not only that, but we're to seek and to bring it down. If we know that such an accusation is false, or some type of story is false, or there's no way that person could do such and such, take action. You know, go to that person. Talk to them. Like, did this actually happen? This is what I've been hearing about you. Or put a stop to it right there if you know for sure that person that is spreading it. Call them out and say, this is a breaking of the ninth commandment. You're spreading a false witness against your neighbor. And so it's more than simply not lying. We're not to make a false charge, listen to a false charge, or go back on our word, or deal shrewdly in any way with our neighbor. And then, coming then to our second point, uphold your church. As we look at this point, uphold your church, I'd like you to recall once again what I said about being a neighbor a couple of weeks ago. There is a real sense where being a neighbor, we are to be neighbors to those that we come in contact with, those in need. But there's an aspect of the word neighbor there which also implies especially a close relationship with. Somebody that we're in a close covenantal relationship with. And so, yes, this command applies to the general population of the world as we interact with people. We're to be neighbors to them, as Jesus was teaching us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there is a special sense where we're to act that way to the world around us, but especially to the covenant community of God and those that we are in close relationship against those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:10, I think, can apply here, or the principle that we learn in Galatians 6:10, where we read, "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." Here Paul is saying, we're to do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. There is a special relationship between brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's another level, too, in which we're to uphold the church. And not bearing false witness against especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. But then there's another especially within this community, especially against the elders of the church, as we're commanded in 1 Timothy 5:19. You know, the Deuteronomy passage said that a verdict was not to be given on the basis of one witness. Paul strengthens that in 1 Timothy 5:19 when dealing with those with elders, where he says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." So in Deuteronomy, we have the admonition, don't find a verdict, don't find someone guilty based on one witness. And then in the New Testament, and concerning the elders, don't admit a charge against an elder unless it's corroborated by two or three witnesses. So don't even entertain a charge against an elder unless it's corroborated by two or three witnesses. Well, why the special treatment? Why are the elders, you know, treated specially in this way? Well, if you think about our own country, we're coming up this year on another political election, another political season. It's 2012. The rest of the world tends to view our country differently depending who is running it, whoever may hold the office of president, whoever may be governing the land, so to speak, who has that office of president. The world tends to view our country differently depending on who is there, favorably or unfavorably, regardless of who is there. That's, I think, a similar way that we can look at what Paul is doing here. Visibly, the elders are the leaders of the church here on earth. They're the under-shepherds that Christ has put over the church. And so as a position or the office of elder has that leadership aspect and servant leadership aspect, there's a real sense in which the world will view a church based upon how its leaders act. And when you think about a false witness, a false accusation being brought against a leader, and the damage and the harm that can be done against someone. That's what Paul is guarding against there. He's not guarding an elder and their reputation. His concern is the church. Because as the leaders, what is done to them, the world is going to view then the church in that light and how they act and what is charged against them. So even if it's a false charge, it can be shed terrible light upon the church as a whole. One way to look at this, or in our own modern example, is just what the Roman Catholic Church has endured with the accusations that have been brought, many of them true, but there also means some of them may be false, of the actions of their priests. In the world's eyes, that has brought a great stain upon the Roman Catholic Church as a whole, because the actions of a few priests and how the church as a whole has dealt with their actions, it's tarnished kind of the whole system. And that's what Paul is guarding against there in 1 Timothy. So when we think about upholding the truth and upholding the truth in relation to the church, it means we're not to bear false witness against one another. If we hear some type of accusation against our brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not to entertain it. We should go to that person and talk to them about it, saying, is this true? Or if we know that it's false, deal with it right there. Follow Matthew 18 and confront that person in their sin and breaking the ninth commandment. But then it also against our brothers and sisters, then especially if we hear accusations against one of the elders, we need to go to that elder, talk to them, see if, is this true? Did this happen? And we shouldn't, as Paul says, unless it can be corroborated by two or three witnesses, entertain such a false accusation. And so, brothers and sisters, as Paul said in treating love and doing loving one another and doing good to one another, as we have opportunity to everyone in Galatians 6:10, that same principle can apply here in relation to the church and using the ninth commandment. Not to bear false witness against our neighbor, but especially those who are of the household of the faith. And so lastly, our third point, we are to uphold our Savior. Or uphold your Savior. What is our response when Christ is blasphemed or belittled? How do we respond when the name of Christ is dragged through the mud? As we hear the world around us say that, well, Christ isn't really who he says he is, or Christ didn't actually do such and such, or Christ this, or Christ that, or simply misusing his name. What is our reaction? Even on the inside, how do we react? When given the opportunity, do we bear witness for Christ? Recall the third commandment, way back when we looked at that command. And how we looked at that command, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And how there's a real sense and aspect of that command that isn't limited simply to language and our speech and using or misusing the name of the Lord. But as we looked at that command, we came away from that realizing that we have all broken that command because there's a way in which it refers to our very actions, how we live our life. Taking the name of the Lord is a common way of just referring to, in Scripture, of being a Christian, of professing faith in him. So taking the name of the Lord in vain, as we looked at the third commandment, would be professing to be a Christian, but then living differently, living apart from that. Well, in the same way, when we think about upholding our Savior and upholding the truth, the same sense that we looked at in the third commandment can apply here in the ninth. Do we bear false witness against Christ? Do we profess him with our mouth, but then our actions are contrary to that? And so, are we bearing false witness against him? It was pointed out in our Sunday school class downstairs. Point out briefly, actions speak louder than words in many respects. Our actions speak volumes. And as I've said before and mentioned before, as the world that we interact with on a day-in and day-out basis, and they know that we're Christians, they're going to be judging our profession by our actions, truthfully. They will be listening to how we speak, but they'll also be looking at how we live. Are we going to model Christ or not model him? Are we going to merely do him lip service, or are we following him in our lives as well? Do our lives bear the truth and uphold Christ? And so we not only uphold Christ with our mouths, but also with our lives. Now, as we come then to the conclusion of this, looking at this command, we all know that we have failed in some way in keeping this. There may have been some point way back when maybe we listened to and spread a rumor about someone that we heard. There may be something that we've done, and maybe even against one of our brothers and sisters here. And I'm sure there are times that many of us can even count that we've not risen up to the challenge and bearing a good witness for Christ when given the opportunity, or maybe even some aspect of our life is contradicting our verbal profession. The beautiful thing, as within all these commands, is that Christ has kept it for us. And so even when we fail in this life, and when we fail throughout this life, we can be confident in knowing that Christ has forgiven us if we seek Him and repent. And not only that, but Christ has the power to affect real change in our hearts if our forgiveness is genuine. You know, there may be consequences to some of the sins that we commit in this life, but we can be confident as we come before Christ and seek His forgiveness, we have it. Even these sins that we commit in not upholding and in bearing false witness against our neighbor, and bearing false witness even against our church, and bearing false witness even against our Savior. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at these, we're to be an upholder of truth. That is what the ninth commandment teaches us. We're to uphold the truth. We're not to entertain gossip and false accusations, especially against our brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially against, you know, skipping the office of elder and just going straight to the great shepherd. Especially against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do this not simply in our words, but in our lives. In word and in deed. We are to uphold the truth and bear a truthful witness for our neighbor, for our church, and for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would, Lord, forgive us for the countless times that we have broken this ninth command. As with all Your commands, Lord, there is not one of Your people that has kept them perfectly, except, Lord, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, for this we give great praise and we express great joy and gratitude for the fact that Christ has kept these commands, these 10 words that You have given to us. And Lord, as out of a thankful heart, may we now move forward striving to keep these, knowing that we may stumble and fall, but yet there is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for the grace that has been given to us. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.